Amen. Thanks, Laura. I appreciate that. Well, good morning. You guys ready to roll? I mean, worship was so good, and then we spent some time praying, so you're a little bit more subdued. So we need energy today, because this is a great passage. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. Turn to Mark 13. Mark 13, if you're not real familiar with the Bible, it's about 3/4 the way, a little more than that, through your Bible. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. You can turn to Mark 13. And just, I'll give you a little sneak peek. We're eventually going to get to Revelation 21. So if you have a way to mark both of those places, we'll actually flip to Revelation 21 a little later, so you can mark both of those places. If you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm typically the teaching pastor. And so I think for most of the new people that are here today, I met you before the service, but if I didn't, please, I say this every time, and sometimes you listen, sometimes you don't, right? But you're new. You get to do whatever you want. But I'm saying, please come find me. I would love to meet you, answer any questions that you might have, find out how you ended up here, and just I try to get to know every single person here. We're not so big yet that we can't really be a family and get to know each other a little bit closer. And by the way, if you need a Bible, I think we have some in the back, I think, so you can raise your hand and somebody will jump up and grab you one. Okay, so before we get going, I want to find out who the crazy people are in the room really quick before we go on. Jason's immediately like me. Don't even ask. Who the crazy people are. I think I've asked you this question before, but it's worth asking again because I need to know who you are. Which one of you in this room like to read the end of the book before you actually get to the end of the book? The hands are going up all over. I'll just say this in a loving way. What is wrong with you people? Like, what's wrong with you? I don't understand the mindset at all. And so I read books with my almost 11-year-old son. Like, he reads his own books. I read my own books. But then we read books together. And so not too long ago, over Christmas break, really, we started a new series together. And we're probably one or two chapters in, and Jack comes up, and he's like, man, I heard that, just in case you guys read it, which you probably won't because it's for young adults, but you never know. I won't spoil it, though. He comes up, and he says this book. He's like, Dad, I found out that this happens. I'm like, what? And he's like, oh, I read the epilogue. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we just started the book. I'd already read this one. So I was reading a series that I had already read. And he told me he heard the ending. I'm telling you, the two paragraphs that he read summed up the entire plot of the book. It wasn't like he got a little bit. Like, everything that was going to play out, it sums it up really well in two paragraphs, like in the epilogue. And so, like, it almost made me want to stop reading it with him. And here's what he said. His response was like, Dad, I just like to know how it ends. That way, for the whole book, I can look forward to that. I can see how it's all going to play out, and I can look forward to what's going to happen. I don't know. Maybe I'm the crazy one. Call me crazy. I like the mystery of not knowing, of going through the journey with the characters, finding out how it's going to end. I like to find out if it's even worth it in the end, right? Because when you read, you get to find out, was this book worth it? And then if it was worth it, then you immediately recommend it to somebody else, right? But if you read, I don't get it. No. So maybe I'm the crazy one, maybe you are. But when it comes to God's story, I think I'm with Jack. I'm with Jack on that. I want to know the end. Because if I got to choose, and I don't get to choose, right? But if I got to choose, I wouldn't want to wonder if I'm good enough for God in the end. Do you know what I mean? I don't want to have to wonder if all of my faith and my obedience and my suffering and my joy and all the things I'm going to go through during my life of following Jesus Christ, I don't want to have to wonder if all that struggle is going to be worth it in the end. Because after all, we're talking about forever here, aren't we? And so not knowing the end, you know, virtually every major religion in the end, you find out in the end, if you're good enough. Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, all that, you find out in the end if you are good enough to move on to whatever the eternity looks like. But you know the difference between Christianity and basically every other faith in the world? It's grace. Right? That's the difference between our faith and every other thing. We don't have to wonder if we're good enough to measure up to God's goodness and holiness and the law, because Scripture makes it clear, right? We're not good enough. And that sounds like a downer, right? We're not good. Look, if you're here today and you don't know a lot about the Bible, you are not good enough for God. You're not good enough to measure up to his standard. But here's the beautiful thing. God knows that. And he loves us so much that his son willingly came to live that perfect life for us, right? He came in the life that we should have lived. He lived for us. And then he willingly went to a cross, not only to pay for our sins so that we could be made new, so that we could be forgiven, but so he could give us his righteousness. Another way of saying that, he could give us his perfect record of doing everything right. We don't do everything right, but Jesus Christ did. So the beautiful thing about the last chapter of our story, if we're in Jesus Christ, we don't have to wonder, because at the end, when we're standing in front of God, when the last chapter is there, God's not going to say, look at all the things you do. He's going to say, oh, do you love my son? Oh, you're holy. You're perfect. Look at your perfect record. Come in, faithful servant. That's our ending. We get to know. We get to know the end. And what a beautiful gift is that it's from God. Because we don't even have to wonder how this world's going to end. Not with God. We don't have to know how our story's going to end or even the story of the world. We don't have to wonder if God's going to win or if Satan's going to win or whether we're going to end up in heaven or whether we're going to end up in hell. You know why? Because God tells us exactly what's going to happen. We don't have to wonder. He gave us this beautiful gift. You know what that gift is? It's assurance. Right? God wants us, he wants us to work out our faith with fear and trembling, but he wants to give us assurance. It's this beautiful gift, assurance of our salvation and assurance of our eternal home. A gift of, just a beautiful gift of knowing how the end is going to play out for us and for God. It's a gift of that's freely given when Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if you really step back and think about it, when you compare it to every other religion, every other faith, every other thing in this world, man, it's an unbelievable gift that we can have assurance on our Lord and our salvation and our eternal home. Not because we're good, not because we did everything right, but because Jesus did. Jesus makes us good enough. We hear it every week here at this church, right? That beautiful story of the gospel, that's the beauty of it, man. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ, and then everything else falls into place. It's a gift that should just absolutely motivate us and drive us to be more Christ-like. So if you were with us last week, we began in chapter 13 with Jesus' single longest teaching moment in the Gospel of Mark. And I told you, because there's a lot of content, and it was the whole chapter, Jesus teaching on basically one topic, but we said last week it was a two-part sermon, really. So if you weren't here last week, you can go back, because I don't really have time to recap last week very much, but you can go back and catch it on the podcast. So if you don't know where the podcast is, you can go to Freshwater SGF, as in Springfield, freshwatersgf.com, and you can listen to the podcast, or you can find it on iTunes too. And so if today when we're talking, there's some stuff that's missing for you pieces, you can go back and listen to it there. But really briefly, we just talked about how Jesus predicted the fall of the temple. So if you don't understand, like, the temple is a huge, huge, huge deal to the Jewish people, to God's people. It's the place where God's presence dwells on earth. And Jesus predicted that not only the temple was going to fall, but not one stone was going to be left. And he said, before that time comes, there's going to be false teachers, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. All these things are going to take place before this comes. And that's exactly what happened. Between Jesus died in around 30 AD, the temple fell in 70 AD, just like Jesus predicted. And so that's kind of what we talked about last week. But then we got to verses 14 through 19, and we said those verses kind of play out as this hinge between what Jesus is saying going to happen with the fall of the temple and everything in between to what's going to happen in the end times. You remember talking about that? How really the fall of the temple, and really the fall of the temple represented the fall of Jerusalem and its evil leadership, was really just a foreshadowing. It was pointing to something greater. Jesus was hinting, as he talked about the fall of the temple, he was hinting to a day when something bigger, something grander of that was going to happen. This was just a reflection of that. So that's what we're going to jump into today. In verse 19, we're going to hinge from talking about destruction of the temple to the end times when Jesus comes and destroys everything evil. So read with me in verse 19. Mark chapter 13, verse 19. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. So in this first part of this passage that we just read, Jesus is more or less quoting from Daniel chapter 12. Daniel was this Old Testament prophet. It's not a direct quote, but if you read Daniel chapter 12, Daniel's talking about the same point, the same tribulation, the same terrible time that's going to come. And he talks about how the archangel Michael is going to come and lead God's armies. Now, this, by the way, this office side, how awesome is that? I was just like, archangel, oh man. Just sounds good. Michael's a good name too. I mean, fine, if your name's Michael, that's a cool name, great. But just archangel. So like, this archangel is gonna come and lead, and Jesus is speaking about this same time where he's talking about it's going to be so bad, the tribulation is gonna be so difficult that if God wouldn't have shortened the days of this time, everyone would have perished. That's how bad it's gonna be. Everyone would have died if God wouldn't have shortened the days. And it says he didn't do it for everyone, he did it for his elect. Now, and when reading scripture, the word elect is this like really big theological word in the New Testament, but in the Gospels, it's actually a pretty simple word. Like it gets expanded in the New Testament to encompass something bigger, but every time in the Gospels that the elect are referred to, it's referring to end times. Those who in the end that God chose and those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? So when it talks about the elect, that's who this is talking about. Those who would believe or who have the opportunity to believe in Jesus before the end comes. So if you remember from last week, I mentioned this before, Jesus said that in the time before the fall of the temple in 70 AD, false prophets would come and false teachers would come and there'd be all kinds of trouble. And so if you remember, do you remember how we said this time of trouble and the destruction of the temple was foreshadowing something bigger? Remember I said that? Well, I think this passage makes it clear. Like we're going to see this hinge. This is what we're talking about. So during this time of between the temple, Jesus and the temple, there was false teachers. But during this time, there's going to be false teachers again, right? Like, right? That was a reflection of this time when like crazy false teachers are going to come, right? And so there's going to be a lot of false prophets, false messiahs, false teachers. And scripture, if you read the whole breadth of scripture, really talks about lots of false teachers, but really one false teacher, the main false teacher that might potentially come. In 1 Thessalonians, there's this man called the man of lawlessness that's going to lead many people astray. In Daniel, it talks about this person that's going to lead scores of people astray during this time of tribulation. In 1 and 2 John, this person is described as the Antichrist, and that this Antichrist will make other Antichrists, will lead other people to be Antichrist, as in against God, anti to everything that Christ is. In Revelation, it talks about this person, and this is debated on if it's one person, many people, but really it talks about the dragon or the beast. And all these things, it's talking about this false teacher or false teachers that are going to come. So this person or persons that will do these signs and seemingly will do miracles. Like they're going to do legit things, seemingly miracles at the end times are going to come and lead scores of people astray. And Revelation talks about like sand on the shore type of leading people astray during the end. But Christ is telling us, hey, these people might come, but be on your guard. The point isn't really to even focus on these false teachers. Jesus is saying like, hey, look, there is only one Christ. There's only one person that is the fulfillment of the office of prophet and priest and king. All of those offices were pointing to a greater prophet, a greater priest, a greater king, a greater Messiah. And Jesus Christ is saying, I am the only one. I am the last one. I am the prophet. I am the king. I am the Messiah. Don't look for another. Stay on guard. And so many people get led astray in our world for false teaching. And even though Jesus warns us again and again, they're going to come. They're going to say they're a prophet. They're going to say that they're a Messiah. They're going to say these things that don't match scripture. Don't listen to them. But man, we have burning ears. We want something new. We want something different. We want something more focused on us. Even today, so many people are being led astray. But Jesus' point is here is saying, be on your guard. Be on your guard because there's a time that I'm going to come. And when those false teachers come, it's going to be whispers that I'm coming and I'm going to come and I'm going to crush the Antichrist or the beast or the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist or whatever they might be. I'm going to crush them and their minions and I'm going to come and I'm going to crush Satan and I'm going to set up my kingdom forever. So until that day, stay on your guard. That's why we talked about last week that we can get so wrapped up in all the details of this. Well, who is the Antichrist and has he come or is he going to come? And all of these different things, all of that in the end, we need to pay a little bit of attention to. But in the end, that's not Jesus' point. He's just saying, focus on me and everything else is going to fall into place. Focus on me and don't listen to anything else. And then I'm going to come one day. So stay vigilant, stay focused, stay faithful. Stay absolutely focused on me until that day when I come happens. So he's saying, wait until that day that I return. Well, what's that day going to look like? What's the day that Jesus Christ returns going to look like? Well, he tells us, look at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Because like I said last week, there's a little bit of debate on what we covered in parts of last week on whether it was talking about the end times or it was talking about the time before the destruction of the temple because they're so similar, right? Because it's foreshadowing there. But with this passage, did you see how it becomes a lot more clear what Jesus Christ is talking about? It's talking about like this cosmic event, right? Stars are going to be falling from the sky. Like the sun is not going to shine anymore. It's going to go dark. Like day is going to become night. The moon's not going to reflect the light of the sun anymore because the sun is dark. It's this cosmic event happens. It's like this moment, like heaven's taking this breath before this grand finale thing happens at the very end, right? We're not talking about the destruction of the temple now. This is it. This is the moment. So a question before we move on and talk about that a little more deeper. Does this moment remind you of any other parts in Scripture, if you know Scripture at all? A time when the sun goes dark and day becomes like night? Does it remind you of anything? Because in a few weeks, we're going to talk about another day. There's going to be another day right in the middle of the day when the sun's covered, the sun goes dark, and day becomes like night. It's the day that Jesus is hanging from the cross. At noon that day, right in the middle of the day, the sun goes dark on that day also. It's a day for the early disciples who did not understand what was happening. It would have been a terrifying, terrible, horrible, gut-wrenching day. Right? A day to them that would have seemed like utter and total defeat. The guy they thought was their teacher and their Messiah and potentially even God himself that had come for them is hanging from the cross, and they wouldn't have known what was going on. It would have been a day of horror. But you know what? That day of horror would turn into joy, wouldn't it? Right? That day of defeat would lead to complete and utter victory over sin and death for God's people. On that day, that's the day that Jesus Christ paid for our sin and gave us his righteousness. He freed us from the slavery of sin and death and purchased our eternal home if we would just believe in him. If we just believe in him. On that day that initially seemed like a day of complete and utter defeat for the disciples, Jesus initiated the breaking in of his kingdom into this world, purchased for all of his people, eternity purchased for all of his people on that day. A horrible day turned into the greatest day in the history of the world. We walk in, this is why we walk in victory now, because of that day. Guys, in the same way, that when we read about end times in the Old Testament or the New Testament in the Bible, doesn't it seem kind of scary? If you really dive into it, man, it's talking about like earthquakes and famines and people dying in the scores and people turning away from God and scores and wars and rumors of wars and all of these terrible things. A time when the sun is going to be darkened, a time when the moon is not going to give its light, stars are falling. All this sounds cosmic and big and terrifying, but I'm telling you, on that day when the sun goes dark again, on one of the most difficult times this earth, not the most, the most difficult time this earth has ever seen, that sun is going to darken again, and that's when everything's going to change. It's going to change from what's looking like the ultimate suffering, ultimate defeat, and Jesus is going to come in glory on that day and turn everything around on that day forever. On that day, the kingdom of God won't just be breaking into this world like it was on the day on the cross, but it'll be fully realized with the coming of our King. It's going to change everything. On that day, what the Jews thought Jesus Christ was going to be, like we talked about this again and again, right? They thought he was going to be a king. They thought he was going to be this conqueror. They thought he was going to come. The Messiah was going to come and just kill all of God's enemies right then. Well, on this day, all of that's actually going to come true. Everything that the Jews thought Jesus Christ would be, he's going to be on this day and a lot more. A lot more. It's actually described in Revelation 19, the way Jesus is going to come. Do we have that back there, Jason? Read this with me. This is Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whoa, right? That's pretty epic, isn't it? Jesus is going to return that way. We don't know if it's going to look exactly like that or if that's metaphorical. We don't really know, but Jesus is going to come in power, and on that day, everything's going to change. I read that to my son, and he was like, whoa, that doesn't sound like Jesus, right? Because we talk about this all the time. For those in the room that think Jesus just wants us to love everybody all the time, which he does, and Jesus is just this gentle and patient God that's not really like his father in the Old Testament, that is just absolutely not true. Jesus is going to return with terrifying wrath and terrifying judgment for God's people. He just is. On that day, it's over. Now listen, yes, Jesus went through the unimaginable on the cross so that he could purchase grace and forgiveness and mercy for us because of his unbelievable, almost ununderstandable love for us. Right? Jesus was willing to go through anything for the sake of you and me so that we could be in his family, and that's absolutely true. God does love us deeper than we can even wrap our minds around. But on this day, that time of ridiculous grace is over. And God's grace for us is ridiculous. But on this day, it's over. On this day, Jesus is coming for his family and everybody else is going to be cast out. That's just the truth of it. Jesus, like, when my son Jack heard like a sword coming out of his mouth, we don't know exactly what that means, but it means that Jesus is coming with a sword to separate, as it says in Scripture, the sheep, those who follow him, and the goats, those who choose not to. And on this day, Jesus is going to undo all the brokenness that the deceiver, that the father of lies brought to this world. Pain, suffering, we talk about this, right? We got to wrap our minds around this. Even death, it's just going to simply not be true anymore. Not that he's going to wash it away even really. It's just not going to be true anymore of this world. Satan is going to be cast down, and the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords is going to set up his rule and set up his kingdom and rule over us in love forever. It's going to be unbelievable. We can't. It's so hard for us to wrap our minds around this and live in the reality that this is coming, that God is going to come for those who are written in the book of life, as it says in Scripture, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's going to come for them. And amen, he's going to comfort them and give them everything, give them eternity. Now we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance waiting for us, promise after promise after promise for those who love him. This is what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. So what's heaven going to look like? What's it going to be like? Man, we don't know for sure, but let me just read it to you. I won't try to corrupt it with my words. I don't really know. I can just read what this is going to be like. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn to Revelation 21. Revelation is at the very back of your Bible. It's the last book in the New Testament, last book in the Bible, and Revelation 21 is the second to last chapter. This is a passage that we've read before, but I don't think we can read it enough. We need to read it over and over and try to wrap our minds around what this might be like. We can't imagine a world without sin, without envy or greed or suffering or pain or pride. Like, we just can't wrap our minds around what would that be like to not have those things anymore? Well, God tells us, look in verse 1, Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And isn't that beautiful? If we could just even begin to wrap our minds around what it would be like not to have pain or suffering or death. And even like when I talk with people about like rewards in heaven, like God says there's gonna be different rewards for us. They're like, well, won't that bother us? Like if we don't have the rewards that other people have? No, because there's not gonna be pride. There's not gonna be envy. We're gonna be so pumped for other people, for what they did for the Lord and Jesus Christ. And we're gonna be so pumped to sit around with the saints and people we never heard of. Like it's just gonna be joy forever. Like the best feelings we've ever had forever. Like people are like, well, won't heaven be boring? How could it possibly be boring? The best things that have ever happened to you in your life, do you get bored of those things? Like the best experiences that you've ever had? Do you get sick of having the best experiences that you've ever had? Heaven, this is not gonna compare. It's going to be like that all of the time, like such joy, such love, such togetherness. Like everyone is going to be closer to you than anyone in your life now, all the time, always. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine it. I want to. I want to live in a reality where I can wrap my mind and my heart completely around that truth, because how much hope is found there? No matter what, it's not going to be that way. No matter how somebody treats you or sins against you or you hurt other people, that's not going to exist anymore. Oh, I can't wait. Jump down to verse 22 in Revelation 21. We're going to read into chapter 22 as Jesus describes to the Apostle John what heaven's going to be like. 21 verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean, that means sinful, will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. 22 verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Guys, I love that passage so much. Well, you know, one of my favorite things about that passage is talking about what it's going to be like to be with God and how perfect it's going to be and walking in his glory, but I just love what God did. Do you know what brought sin into the world? That tree of life, man, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They just don't eat that fruit, but then they ate the fruit and they brought sin into the world. So it's like that tree helped bring the world to be a curse, but in the end, there's going to be another tree, right? The tree of life. And that tree is different than the first tree because that tree is going to bring life. It's going to bring healing. Its fruit is going to bring healing in its leaves. It's going to bring healing to the nations. It's just a beautiful picture of God redeeming everything, bringing everything back around so that we can worship him forever. Church, this is what we have waiting for us. Because we need to wrap our minds around just the unbelievable promises that God is promising us, and we need to wrap our minds around that so many of people are going to be on the wrong end of this at the end. That needs to weigh heavily on us. Guys, listen, if you're in here today and if you're unsure at all about who Jesus Christ is to you, I'm just begging you today not to let that go. Like, listen, eternity is at stake. Forever is at stake. Man, work out who Christ is for you today. Like, take it serious and just work it out. Like, ask your question, who is he? Because is he just a guy or is he actually a savior, right? Was he a good teacher or is he God like he claims, right? Is this all just a fairy tale or is it possible that Jesus is going to return? He's going to return in glory and power and he's going to bring all of his family in with him and give them these unbelievable promises and everybody else is going to be cast out. Listen, eternity is at stake here. Take it seriously. Just be honest enough with yourself if you're a skeptic today about who do you think Jesus Christ is because everything's at stake if it's true. And listen, if you're unsure, just if you've ever been to any church, ask around, talk to people. This is a safe place to be unsure, right? This is a safe place to have your questions, to not know, to try to figure out who Jesus Christ is. Keep coming back. If you don't know, I'm not saying you have to decide who Jesus Christ is to you today. Keep coming back. Try to understand. I'll be in the back after we do communion today. I would love to talk with you. I would love to pray with you. I'd love to ask any question you have. You can ask any question here and not be afraid because, you know, we're just so thankful that people are where they are today, right? You're here and we all need the redemption of Jesus Christ. We're all absolutely broken without him. So we always say all the time, just be wherever you are today. It's okay to be wherever you are. Just be in that place so we can talk about how to move forward in Jesus Christ. So if this is you, if you're unsure, please come talk to me. I would love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I would love to answer your questions because this is everything, right? This is everything. So what does Jesus say our response to these truths should be? Well, he doesn't leave it kind of nebulous out there. Like, how should this play out in our lives? Jesus tells us, look back in Mark 13, at verse 28. Sorry, I probably should have said, keep your finger in Mark 13. My bad. I got a nasty look from someone. Just joking. I didn't. Verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates, that's Jesus. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Listen, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Because when Jesus talks about the fig tree here, right, when in Israel, in the land, when the fig tree's leaves come out, you know summer's right around the corner. Like the fig tree comes out when summer comes, so you know summer and the figs are right around the corner if the leaves come out. So Jesus is saying in the same way, when you see these signs, when you see these things happening, time could be near, time could be short. So we need to pay close attention and always be ready for Christ's return. And so before we close out that thought, I want to address just really quickly this, where it says in here, Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Do you guys know what that means? Yeah, me either. So I'm kind of getting, right? I say to you guys all the time, I think you guys have heard me say this, by a wide, wide margin, Scripture is clear. And not, if not easy to understand with reading Scripture and letting Scripture interpret Scripture, we can understand what it's saying, right? The vast majority of the time, people are like, well, you can't understand the Word of God. Yes, you can. You might need someone to walk through it with you. You might need to learn how to break down passages. You might need to understand other parts of Scripture. But for the most part, as a community together, we can figure out what the Word of God is saying. This is one of those passages that if I said this is what it said, I'd be dishonest. Guys, there's at least five major theological positions on this that are all biblical. That all come from a biblical position, from respected scholars. So I'm not going to be one that's going to come in here and say, this is absolutely what this says. This generation will not pass away before all these things take place. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. Is that good enough for just this? And then you guys study it for yourself. That's why I told you to read this whole chapter last week. I want you guys to get used to studying for yourselves. Like there's people in Scripture that are commended for questioning Paul and checking Scriptures when he taught. I want you to check Scriptures when I teach. Get a study Bible, get a commentary. Yeah, ask for a commentary for your birthday. It would be awesome. Yeah, everyone? Get a no? Okay, yeah, some of you are like, yeah, and others are like, what's a commentary? It's okay. Find a website that's not crazy, right? Find a good website if you need recommendations and study these things for yourself. Here's what I think it means. I think what Jesus is saying is the fall of the temple is going to happen before this generation passes away. Right, you're going to see all these things play out. The false teachers, the famines, the earthquakes, all of this stuff. You're going to see it happen, and they did. We talked about it last week. History and the New Testament records that we saw all of these things play out before the temple was destroyed. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to see all of these things play out, but remember, that's just a foreshadowing of what's going to happen later. Right? This is all pointing. You're going to see proof in this. You're going to see proof of my words in the fall of the temple, but it's all that's just a small piece. That's just a small foreshadowing of what's going to happen someday when the real end comes, when the real destruction of evil in Jerusalem happens and I return. That's what I think it's saying here. That's what I think Jesus means. And then Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. That part's easy. Jesus is just saying once again that he's God. Right? He has the authority that when he speaks, it's the words of God. Like his words will not pass away. It's why we just saw in the passage in Revelation and other places in Scripture, Jesus is called the Word of God. Because literally when Jesus speaks, it's the word of God. It's God speaking. It's not coming through a prophet or a king or a priest. It's God himself standing in front of us talking. That's why we're talking about Jesus' words 2,000 years later and we're giving our whole lives to words on a page because they're the words of God. It's why we'll still be talking about them for an eternity. This sermon is going to be forgotten in a week. But Jesus' words, we're going to be celebrating those and talking about those things for an eternity. Who cares about my words? It's the word of God that we pay attention to. And Jesus is saying this will last forever. So we should listen and we should never forget about the encouragements and warnings in passages like these. So to kind of wrap this thing up, we said last week that focusing on all the little details and trying to see Jesus' return in every earthquake and every war and every false teaching and all those things, that's not beneficial. In fact, I might go so as far as say to really focus on those things heavily is not only unhealthy, but here, this might be a bold statement for some of you. It might even be sinful to put a ton of focus on all the end times and trying to puzzle it all out and figure out this mystery. Listen, it says in Daniel 12, like this Old Testament prophet that talked about the end times that Jesus basically just quoted, that all of the real knowledge of what this is going to look like is sealed up until the end times, right? It says in the passage that angels don't know the day. Like John, who wrote the book of Revelation, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, wrote the book of Revelation. He doesn't know the day. Did you hear who else doesn't know the day that this is going to happen? Like, right, Jesus, right, Jesus. So if Daniel doesn't know and the angels don't know and John, who wrote the book of Revelation that's all about the end times, doesn't know, and if even Jesus, while he was on the earth, even he didn't know, do you think we're going to actually know? So this passage can't be saying, go figure all this out and be watching and try to puzzle it all out so you can figure it out. So when we put all of our focus on those details, we miss the picture of the point of it all. So we're focused on the wrong thing. We're not taking that Jesus is returning and going out. We're focusing on trying to figure all these things out. And that can even become sinful, right? Because that's not of God. And the passage is clear. That's not of God. Now, there's a flip side of that, isn't there? On the other hand, if we try to dismiss end times and act like they're not important and not focus on them and pray over them and think through them, I think that can be just as unhealthy also. Right? There's people now that, because there's so many books and all of this stuff written on end times, that people are like, you know what my theology is? Jesus. I just love Jesus and none of it matters, right? We don't know. That's not it either. Jesus just spent a whole chapter in a gospel, a whole chapter, his longest teaching in the book, talking about this. There is a long book called Revelation. It's a long one, one of the longest in the New Testament. The focus is solely on this. You think it might be important? It's absolutely important. It's vital. We need to try to understand what it's saying, and we need to put focus on it. So what do we do with that? If we're not supposed to like spend all our time on it and try to puzzle out all the little things, but we're also not supposed to dismiss it, then what do we do? What do we do with this? Well, we look at who they call the Word of God. Jesus actually tells us in the passage. He tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. Look at verse, we already looked at it, right? We're going to look at it again. Jesus tells us what we're supposed to do. He says, like a man who leaves his house and his family to take care of servants. He says he leaves his family and house in the care of servants because he's leaving, but he's going to be returning soon. He tells them, hey, stay awake. I'm coming back. Stay vigilant. Don't be lulled to sleep. Don't give in to laziness. Don't get distracted as Christ tarries in patience and grace for the day that he comes. Because that's what Jesus Christ is doing right now. Do you realize that? He's waiting. He's waiting for the sake of the lost. Christianity is still growing like crazy in our world right now. 2 billion and growing. In places like China and Asia and Africa, it is exploding. And people who have never heard the gospel right now, it's going everywhere. So Christ is waiting. He's waiting for the time, the right time for his return. The only reason he's waiting is for grace and mercy and love for us, because God is a graceful, ridiculously graceful God. So there's a time of waiting. But church, there's a cosmic battle going on, and it's going to end, and it could be ending soon. Hey, listen, Jesus could return tomorrow, or he could return in 1,000 years. But all we know is he's coming back for sure. We're in the last times. And on that day, guys, we don't want to be caught unprepared, do we? We don't want to be caught unprepared on that day. And we don't want to have wasted years of our lives engaging in things that eternally have no value at all, just meaningless pursuits. Now, before I move on, let me say this. If you're in here today and you feel like you've wasted years of your lives on either meaningless pursuits or just in the long run aren't going to mean anything, listen, don't you dare live in shame or guilt or regret. Don't you dare. You know, the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else, at one time was trying to have Christians killed. You realize that, right? You know what Paul says about this, about his past? I forget what lies behind, straining forward to the upward call of God, meaning, hey, I'm leaving that behind. I'm in Jesus. I'm new. I've been made new. I'm a new person. I'm going forward to whatever God has called me to. So that's where we're at today, church. As I said before, don't dwell on the past. The past made you who you are today, and your story of redemption can be absolutely powerful. Whether you're the church person or you got this unbelievably broken past, God redeems and renew and changes through all of those things. God builds you into the person you are today. So don't you dare dwell on like, man, I've wasted so much of my life. You're here today. Today. We can move forward today. We can move towards whatever God has for us today. And by dwelling on these things, keeping them on top of our minds, staying vigilant and staying awake, man, we can stay focused on what we need to stay focused on. Our jobs are important. Our families are important. Having a good time with people that you love and with your family and basketball games and everything else that you're involved in. I'm not saying those things aren't important, but we have to keep all of them with eternity in mind, don't we? Always looking how we can, man, give God glory and advance the gospel in all those things, all those good things that we do so we don't get distracted. Because the truth is, not only for our sake, but I'm going to say it again, there are lost people all around us. And Jesus could come tomorrow. And it might be 1,000 years, but we need to live our lives like it could be tomorrow. And how would that change things? Guys, I don't want you to go out there and, like we said before, I mean, Russ talks about this all the time. We don't need to walk up to, what do you call it? Headlocking for Jesus. We're not talking about headlocking for Jesus. That's ridiculous. Like, right, you meet somebody and 3 minutes later you're sharing the gospel with them because they don't really matter to you. They're an agenda. But the truth is, you could, they might matter to you a lot, but you know eternity's at stake and you want them to hear the gospel now. I get that. But you know how many stories I've heard in the last few weeks about people just looking at their workplaces differently? For your stay-at-home moms, looking at how they can love their children and their friends that they see differently, about how to look at school differently, about stress and anxiety. Like, guys, as a church, we're starting to look at things differently, and I love it. That's what this is about, always keeping on the top of our mind that eternity is at stake for us and for all of those around us. So how can I keep that, man, real in my life all the time? Because I know what my promise is. And if you're not a believer in here today, you can know. I know where I'm going. Right? And that gives me hope, that gives me strength, that gives me courage, because that's the most important thing. Because you know, in the same moment in the Gospel of Matthew, this very same moment when he talks about it in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says he'll return when all nations have heard the gospel. Do you know that? Every tongue, every nation, every tribe has heard the gospel. Because I met with one of my mentors the other day. I always, if you've been here, you know how passionate we are about discipleship. I have two mentors. Both of them have been pastors for 40 years or more. So when I say I disciple a lot of people, I'm discipled too, right? Get into a discipleship relationship. But I meet with a guy that mentors me. And he told me something that I hadn't heard. He said there's churches, organizations all over the world right now. And you know what they're doing? There's 1,500 languages left that don't have a Bible translation, just like the Weiss family we talked about today. 1,500. But you know what is happening right now? There's like this resurgence in the importance of this. And I talked to him, and he said, there's this organization that's gathering all these churches together. And I didn't know this. Like, 40 churches in this part of the country just came together to try to do this, to give money for this, that they think by 2035 they'll have the Bible translated into every language on earth. That's their goal. 2035. Because of families just like the Weiss family that are willing to say, hey, we got four kids, but we're going to go to a place that we don't know anyone there, that we don't even know their language. We're going to go there. There's people all over the world putting a big focus on this. How awesome is that? Do you know why they're doing that? Primarily so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, be saved, and be welcomed into the family of God. Do you know why secondarily they're doing that? To hasten the return of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? Because he says every tongue and tribe and nation are going to hear the gospel before I come back. And they're trying to hasten the return of Jesus, right? They're not trying to control Jesus. They're saying we're going to live the mission that he gave us with as much passion and go as hard as we possibly can, because all nations need to hear for the sake of them, for the sake of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean a few years after 2035, if this happens, that Jesus Christ is coming back? I don't have any idea. I have no idea at all. But it might mean that. Right, it might mean that. I'm not going to ever be one of those pastors, like I said last week, 88 reasons that Jesus is coming in 88. That was a book. Right? We're not going to do that here, but Jesus could be returning soon. Right, and so we need to take this serious. Those people are taking this call seriously, aren't they? To get the gospel to everybody on the planet. It's why we support the Weiss family, but it's also why you need to be serious in your circle with the people that you know in your workplaces, with your friends, at school, wherever you might go. We've got to stay vigilant, because who knows when the king might come. So guys, through a complicated passage today, in the end, Jesus makes it very simple for us, doesn't he? His point, because all these things are true, stay awake and stay vigilant. I could return at any moment and finish the last chapter of this epic story that you already know the end of. Church, it is our job to remain faithful, to remain obedient, to remain passionate until the end, not just for the sake of our souls, but for the sake of the lost people around us and the 2 billion people on this planet that haven't heard the gospel yet. Church, we're in the last days. We are. And whether the last days means that Jesus Christ is returning tomorrow or in 1,000 years, they're ending. This is the last age. And of all of the unbelievable, wonderful, beautiful promises and things we have to look forward to in heaven, do you know what the one thing we can't do in heaven? We can't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That time is done. The time of grace is over. We don't get the opportunity to do that again. So don't lose your passion. Church, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your chance to share the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody who might be, man, just dying, drowning to hear it. Pray for opportunities for God to give you to speak the truth of Jesus Christ into other people's lives, and let it renew you and let it renew them. Because Jesus Christ is returning, because time could be short. So as Jesus Christ said, stay awake. Let's pray. oh God, the realities of who you are. God, how we take for granted who you are. So many other people, deceived by other faiths and religions in this world, have to wonder if they're good enough, have to wonder if they measure up, have to wonder if they're going to end up in eternal punishment or blessing or have to return. They just, God, we don't have to wonder. Thank you for that beautiful, wonderful gift. God, the deeper we dive in your word, the more we understand you and the promise after promise after promise that you make to us. Because I don't think we really know how to walk in the reality of heaven. So God, help us. Help us walk in the reality that eternity is at stake. Help it to color everything that we do. Not so that we can obsess or get lost in the mystery of it, but in the truth of the promises, whether that be heaven or hell. God, if there's anyone in here today that's unsure, God, I pray you'd be with them, that you'd speak truth to them. My words are so feeble, but you are so powerful. So God, I pray that you wouldn't let them let it go. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just reign in their heart and speak truth to them. Open up their hearts and their minds to how much you love them. And how it doesn't matter where they've been or what they've done, that you will make them new, that they can have forgiveness, that they can have renewal, and they can move forward in you starting today. Jesus, we thank you for you that you came. We thank you that for your words. We thank you that you told us exactly what the heart of God is. Help us just change us more and more every day. And God, use us to be warriors for the sake of your kingdom. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.